Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 2. As you can see, we're doing a study of the book of Leviticus and just seeing some of the things that God has for us there in that book that we hardly ever read or certainly have a hard time understanding. You know, as I mentioned last week, in good, healthy relationships, you want to be close. You want to draw near. In fact, distance in those kind of relationships suggests a problem. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve says they used to walk with God. But then when they sinned, they hid from God. There was distance in that relationship. When there's distance in a relationship that should be close, it suggests a problem. And so one of the things that God did for the children of Israel, after he had liberated them from Egypt, took them down to the Sinai Peninsula and gave them the Ten Commandments, told them how to design the tabernacle and build the chest that was going to contain the Ten Commandments, the place that's going to be the very presence of God localized here on earth. After God had entered into a covenant with them and they were redeemed, they were his people. To use a New Testament term, they were saved. They were believers. They were the people of God. When you get to Leviticus chapter 1, he says, now if any of you want to come close to God, if any of you want to draw near to God, here's how you do it. It's just normal because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. I mean, all of us are sinners. We have this tendency to wander away from God. There's going to be distance sometimes. And when we sense that distance and we want to close the gap with God, like we should, you got to come back to God on his terms. I mean, when I sense that there's distance between me and my wife, I can't just say, oh man, you know, here's a sonic blast and we're all good to go again. Why? Because that's not her love language. By the way, you know, how many of you went and bought your wife a sonic blast? Okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and get on the internet and listen to last week's sermon. Obviously, you didn't go to the George Hornock School of a Great Marriage, but George buys his wife a sonic blast every once in a while because she likes ice cream. And so, you know, when there is distance, you come back. And you don't just come back and say, oh, honey, I love you so much. Here's a new monkey wrench. Or, you know, I decided I'd get the oil changed in the car for you. I mean, if your wife's really into oil changes, then maybe that's a good way to do it. But my wife doesn't even know that there's oil that needed to be changed in the car. So if I sat and said, hey, I took it to, you know, the place and got it, the oil changed, she's like, well, good for you. Where's my roses? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you got to come back to God on his terms. You got to speak his love language. And so God, with the children of Israel, told them what his love language was. And you know what? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. I've asked you to be in Leviticus chapter 2, but skip back and look at chapter 1. It's basically just a continuation of the story of Exodus. And these sacrifices, these offerings, we saw this last week, they basically just mean to come near to God. It's like God's over there and I want to give him something. Well, first of all, I've got to come near to him to present something to him. And so he says in verse 1, He says, "Then the Lord God called out to Moses," who wrote all this stuff down, "and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting," which is kind of like headquarters. It's a special tent where Moses and God met together. "And God said, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man among you wants to come near to give me an offering.'" That's what that word offering means. If anyone wants to come near to bring me something, "you shall bring an offering of animals from the herd or the flock or whatever." And so these sacrifices, they weren't just because someone sinned. It wasn't just because they didn't go killing a lamb just because someone did an oops. These things were basically love notes. And in fact, the sacrifice we saw last week, the burnt offering, the one we're going to see today, the grain offering, the one we're going to see next week, the peace offering, they didn't have anything to do with sin. It wasn't because someone ripped off a bunch of language they shouldn't have. It wasn't because someone thought some things they shouldn't have. It wasn't because someone did some things they shouldn't have. I mean, there was no sin involved. It was just, hey, I want to come closer and show my love and devotion to God. And God says, when you sense that need, which you will, here's how you do it. And so last week we saw the burnt offering. And, you know, we said, well, that's kind of a hard label to get because aren't they all burnt? Aren't they all put on the altar where there's all this fire? And really the burnt offering is the consumed offering, the one that is burnt up. It's like you put that lamb up there and the whole thing was burnt. You put that cow up there and the whole thing got burnt. You put those, you know, couple birds up there and they all got burnt. It's like I'm giving it all to God. And it's like there was this thing of saying, you know, God, I'm all in with you. I'm totally devoted to you. Remember, I'm talking about, you know, how these things kind of show how to draw near to God, how to close that gap, how to get rid of that distance in your relationship with God. So basically, you know, it's like when there's distance between you and God, even though you're saved, even though you're a believer, even though, you know, you're looking at it and you know, there's no sin. I mean, I didn't do anything. I mean, we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 4. But it's like I still feel distance with God. The burnt offering is suggesting this question. You know, God, what am I holding back from you? You know, is there a part of my life and it's like, God, I'm all in with you, except I'm all in with you, but I'm not touching this one. I mean, what kind of relationship would a husband have with his wife or a wife have with her husband? And it's like, I am all in, honey. But don't you dare ask me what I do between noon and 6 on Friday afternoons. That's my time. I mean, great, you can have your time, but can you tell me about it? I mean, no, that's just me. That's mine. It's off limits. I mean, it's like, you know, don't go out there and touch that. That's mine. Okay, I won't. You don't even want me to dust it? No, it's mine. Hands off. I mean, if you had that kind of relationship with your spouse or maybe with a kid or a parent or a coworker, I mean, there would be distance there. And so the burnt offering that we talked about last week, it's basically saying when you sense there's distance between you and God, maybe what you ought to ask is saying, God, what am I holding back from you? You know, maybe you want me to do this, and I'm saying, yeah, I'll give it a good 80% chance. Maybe there's something that you were holding back. That's what the burnt offering was telling them to ask themselves. That distance that you sensed with God, maybe it's because you're not actually all in with God on that issue. Well, today we're going to look at another one. Okay, if it wasn't that problem, how about this other problem? And that's the grain offering. Okay, so look at Leviticus chapter 2, because there's five offerings. So the first offering was the burnt up offering, or the totally consumed offering. Here's the grain offering. Now, your Bible might translate it the cereal offering or the meal offering, or a really poor translation is the meat offering. But basically, this is it's the term, the Hebrew term minha, and it's probably best, it's the grain offering. Now, let's get the image right. The vast majority of those people, now right now they're just wandering around in the wilderness, but eventually they all hoped to eventually get onto some land and be able to grow some crops and have some animals, and you know, grain was going to be a part of their livelihood. I mean, you couldn't get away from it, whether it was just the family garden that you had or whether it was, you know, a 40-acre spread that you had. You were going to be involved in growing. That was going to be part of your livelihood. That was going to be part of your occupation. That was going to be part of your career. So the thing I want you to see about this is he's saying, okay, let's talk about what you do for a living. If we were to translate it to 2019, okay, if you're an engineer and you design stuff, let's talk about what you design. Let's talk about the drawings or the line charts that you put together, the flow charts that you put together on this design. Or if you're a person that writes contracts, let's talk about your contract that you wrote, this document that you worked really hard on to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and make sure the commas were in the right place. Or maybe you're a teacher and Your what you do for a living is you teach people, whether they're third graders or whether they're 30-year-olds. You teach them. Let's talk about your lesson plans. Let's talk about how prepared you are for your lectures. Let's talk about how when you show up to class, are you there? Do you grade in a timely manner? Do you get it? Do you care about those students and establish an appropriate relationship with them so that they really can learn from a person that cares about their well-being? Or maybe you're a daycare worker and you've got, you know, little 3-year-olds that you have to watch. You know, let's talk about what kind of a daycare worker you are. Maybe you're just a stay-at-home parent and let's talk about all the duties that you have as that. This is talking about what you do for your livelihood. And since in that day, in that economy, the vast majority of people were somehow either primarily or at least indirectly going to be associated with grain, God said, well, here's what you could do with your grain. And remember, you're doing this because you felt some distance with God. Not because you sinned. Like I said, we're going to deal with that in chapter 4. But just as you're walking along, it's like, man, I pray, and it just seems like God's far away. I pray out loud, and it seems like it's just bouncing off of the ceiling. I pray silently, and I feel like I'm just talking to myself. God just seems far. I mean, don't you feel that sometimes? Sure you do. There isn't a person alive that doesn't say, you know, I just want to feel closer to God sometime. And to be real honest, in a healthy relationship, that's going to be kind of a constant desire to want to feel close to Him. You know, it's like the old hymn, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, prone to leave the God I love. I mean, I want to get closer and closer and closer. Well, here's what the second option is. There was the burnt offering, but here's the second offering. Look at verse 1. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering, or like I said, it might be translated meal offering or cereal offering or meat offering, but it's the same word. Probably the best translation is a grain offering. Now, if anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of, and notice there's three ingredients, fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And the primary element that we're going to see if we worked our way through the rest of the chapter, is this fine flour. If you want to bring something out of your career, out of your livelihood, out of the thing you do so that you can keep a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food in your stomach, if you want to bring something from that, here's how you do it. It's supposed to be fine flour. And that's the big emphasis. Fine flour. How did they get that? Okay, you know, first of all, they had to plant it. And then they prayed and hoped like crazy that there'd be the right amount of water so that it would grow. They had to, you know, sufficiently weed it from time to time, if that was appropriate. Then eventually they had to harvest it. And then they had to extract the grain from the rest of the stuff that was just chaff. And then you took that stuff and you ground it. And you can imagine, because they did this regularly, they'd grind it. But, you know, hey, you know, we're not having anyone over. It's not Thanksgiving. It's not Easter. It's not Christmas dinner. I'm just going to give it the old 30-second grind job. And, yeah, okay, if there's a little snap, crackle, and pop in the bread, so be it. I mean, I ain't got time. I'm on a schedule. And you just kind of get it pulverized enough so that you could get the bread baked or whatever it was you were making. But, boy, it's Thanksgiving. And, you know, on Thanksgiving, we want something special. Or it's Christmas morning, and we want to make some really good sweet rolls. We want to do some really good pancakes. We want to do some really good bread to go along with whatever. And so we're not just going to give it the 30-second job. We're going to really work at it. And if we see something in there before we even start grinding, we're going to get that out of there, that chaff that should have gotten winnowed out anyway. And they took all kinds of time. You can see they had like a stone bowl and then another stone, and they'd do this kind of number, and they'd work at it, work at it, work at it, work at it. I mean, you hardly ever had fine flour. See, we can't relate to that because, well, all we do is just go over to Walmart or Albertsons. Well, I guess the Albertsons over there closed, but there's still some other Albertsons open. I mean, you just go buy. Oh, you want the bread flour, honey? Sure, I'll get that. You want the extra enriched flour? Okay, I want that. You want the all bleached or the no bleached? Or, you know, I mean, there's like five kinds of flours over there. We don't work at all for our flour. We hardly even work at all for our bread. Very rarely do people even make it. We just go get it. It's no big deal. We're kind of removed from it because the way we make a living is we do all this stuff, and then some computer puts some numbers in our bank account, and then we get on there and we tell some other computer to send some of those numbers over to the electric company, the gas company, the water company, the mortgage company, and all that stuff. And it's, you know, then we go to the Walmart and we just usually pull out the piece of plastic that has another computer, pull some of those numbers in and pays Walmart so that we actually can leave with our flour or our already baked bread. We're just so totally removed from it. It's like just all out there. And these people weren't like that. I mean, their economy was such that it was, you know, I make cabinets, and I'd really like to have that piece of clothing over there. So can I make you a cabinet? I mean, they probably weren't even that advanced that, okay, I'll sell the cabinet to Joe Blow over here. He'll give me 30 shekels, and then I'll take it over there and buy that. And, you know, that's that. Yeah, I mean, they're just right at the start of when the economies started getting going. And that's not how, that wasn't how they worked like we work. Here, God, is my stuff. And then I'm not just supposed to bring you a crummy old contract that I never had time to proofread. Here is my absolute best effort. I've gone through this thing with a fine-tooth comb. All the typos have been removed. All the T's are crossed. All the I's are dotted. All the commas are in the right place. And it says exactly what it's supposed to say. I have pored over this thing. This is my best effort. You know what? I'm teaching these kids how about... what was it you were teaching the kids about? Unreal numbers? Unreal numbers. And she pored over. Vicki teaches algebra too. And she pored over what is an unreal number. And she explained it to me and I didn't understand it. It was just unreal. I mean, I just, you know. And she worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it so that those kids that she's teaching algebra 2 to could understand it. And it's like, here's my best effort. Or man, they have asked me to design this thing and the company is dependent upon it. And I have programmed and I have tested it and run it through this case and that case and this other case. And you know what? Here it is on the thumb drive, but it's good. You're not going to have any bugs in this thing. I mean, here is my best effort. Then they threw in a little oil and some frankincense. And those things were really important, but actually they weren't as important as the fine flour. They were just to kind of hold it together. The thing that's kind of interesting about frankincense, remember about it? That's not just what the wise men brought to Jesus. Frankincense was an incense, and you wouldn't normally put it in bread. But this is an incense, and it only... smelled, it only had an aroma after it had been stressed or crushed or strained. And so it's like that oil came and you was used to kind of hold the stuff together, and then they put that incense in there so that it, when it was stressed and strained or stressed some way, there'd be this fragrant aroma. That was all part of the sacrifice. So it's like they were going to make these little cakes, or they were going to make this little biscuit, or they were going to make this, you know, extra big whatever. And then look at verse 2. He shall then bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and shall take from it just a handful of its fine flour, of its oil, with all the frankincense. And the priest shall then throw it on the altar and shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of the soothing aroma to the Lord. And then the remainder he gave to the Hornox or the Tuttlebees or the Leverets. It all went to the priest, the thing most holy to the offering. That's pretty much the offering. But now what's kind of cool, if you got your Bible open, look at verse 4. Now, if you want to do this and you want to bake it in an oven, that's great. Read down a couple more verses. If you want to do it and you want to do it on a griddle, that's great. If you want to do it and you want to do it this way or that way, you can get a little creative. I mean, if you're building a cabinet for God, because that's what you do, you're a cabinet maker. I mean, if you want to stain it blonde, you can stain it blonde. If you want to stain it just rich, deep, dark, you know, heavy wood color, you can do that. If you want to build a hutch, that's fine. If you want to build a bookshelf, that's fine. I mean, it's like, do it the way you want to do it, because it's not for you. We're just going to take a little bit of it and throw it on the fire. The rest is actually going to go to the pastors. You're not getting any of it. You're just expressing your love and devotion to God. So what do you get out of all this? What do you get out of all this? Remember, the whole deal is you feel distance from God. And it's not just because there's some sin that's out there. You just feel distant from God and you want to come near to God. And you've done the burnt offering thing. You've checked and said, you know what? I'm all in with God. but I still feel that distance. Then go do something for God out of the skills, out of the gifts, out of the primary thing that you do to put a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food in your stomach. Go give God something. That's what this thing means here. All of this is just symbolizing, I am giving to God my absolute best. I mean, there's this element of excellence that is just all throughout this offering. Because what was the key ingredient? It's that fine flour. And Skip, look down at verse 11. There's not supposed to be any leaven in it, yeast. Look down at verse, I think it's verse 13. Throw in a little salt. Why no leaven? Why add salt? Why were those things there? Leaven changes it. When we make homemade pizza at our house, I'm kind of the person in charge of making the dough, the crust, and all that stuff. And I'm always amazed. I'll make that stuff, put it in a warm, dry place, put a little towel over it, and in an hour, this lump of dough that I have has doubled in size. Leaven changes it. And in a way, it wasn't my product. It grew into something I didn't. So this is just supposed to be yours. So let's not put any leaven in it. Leaven was supposed to be excluded for lots of other reasons, but I think that's the primary reason on this one. And I do want you to throw some salt in, because what does salt do? It's not that God had was into salty and savory and stuff like that. I think that what it was is salt was a preservative. Because, boy, if you baked this thing in an oven, unless you just, could talk your teenage sons into carrying the oven there to the tabernacle and setting it up and doing it there, you made this cake in the oven way back when, probably hours before, maybe even a day or two before. And so we got to put some salt in there, because salt is a preservative that keeps stuff from changing. But all of that stuff is symbolizing, I am giving God my absolute best. Here, God, is the excellence of my stuff. Now, what's the so what in all this stuff? Now, remember, we already saw this last week. In the burnt offering, basically, when I want to feel close to God, I need to ask myself, what am I holding back from Him? Well, what about in the grain offering? In the grain offering, I am giving to God my absolute best. I'm serving God with excellence. Essentially, in the grain offering, I am saying, what am I really doing well for God? And I'm doing it for God. I mean, when I'm working and I'm designing those things for this company or that company or this other company, I mean, I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it for the stockholders that ultimately will make more money. And yeah, we know there's that New Testament principle of, well, let's do it all for God and all that stuff. But, that is hard to connect, okay? I'll admit it. That is hard to connect. And I think that it's really fascinating that God, in His wisdom, put the grain offering in there, because He didn't say, man, bake some bread that was just killer bread, so that when people buy it from you and they give you that extra money and all that stuff, you can say, oh, glory be to God. No, bake some bread, and we're going to take some of it and we're going to burn it up, and the rest of it we're going to give it to God's employees. You're not getting none of it. But take the excellence of your skill set, the excellence of your lifestyle, the excellence of your occupation, and give it all to God. So this isn't just sitting at your desk writing a contract so that your employer gets real happy with you and gives you a bonus. And you can say, praise God. No, this is you writing a contract and then putting it on the fire and letting God burn it up. And you didn't benefit from it a bit, so to say. This was you giving God your absolute best. See, I think there's so far we've seen two questions that we ought to ask. Because all of us get to those points in our life when we feel distant from God. Last week, it's, God, what am I holding back from you? I need to go through my life with a fine-tooth comb and find out what little idols do I still have in there that I'm holding back. Because I don't want to feel distant from you. Here, it's kind of the proactive side of it all. Have you given God your best? See, here's the problem. A lot of times when we think about all this stuff, it's like, yep, I need to tithe. Yep, I need to give more. Yep, I need to be more on top of my giving. I knew he was going to get to giving eventually. You know what? You do need to tithe. You do need to give regularly. You do need to be consistent. But that's not what this sermon's about. This sermon is about you taking the gifts and the skill sets that God has given you and using them for Him. Let me just put it this way. Some of you are teachers, and you are good teachers. You're great teachers. And maybe you teach for this school district or that school district or for this college or for this company or whatever. And that's great. Do it for the glory of God. But let me ask you, how are you using that gift, that skill set, that thing you are really good at, how are you using it directly for God? Where essentially, there's no paycheck involved, there's no promotions involved, there's nothing. I'm just taking it and putting it on the altar and it gets burned up. You know, maybe you need to be teaching. One of the reasons I had little Miriam come up here is because maybe that's how God has gifted you. But, oh, I'm just too tired. I need my Sundays. Well, okay, I'm sorry. You do need your Sundays. But at the same time, if God has gifted you that way, why are you just teaching math? Why not teach about God? Why not teach about the Holy Spirit? Why not teach about the wonderful truths that are eternal? Maybe you are a designer. Maybe you're an engineer. And it's like, how are you using that as a gift for God? Where you're taking this thing that God has gifted you and you've educated and you've studied and all that stuff. What are you doing for Him? Maybe you're just good at logistics. I mean, you can make a program hum. And I'm just telling you, I cannot do that. That is not in my gift set. I do it. I've gotten far better at it than I have. But quite frankly, when I run stuff, it's not all that good, even though I'm giving it my best. I'm trying to learn to do it better. That's just not one of my things. But I know some of you, you guys could put on an event, and it'd be top shelf. And you need to ask yourself, when was the last time I did something with my gift set, my excellence, my occupation, and I just did it for God? And it got all burned up. And it didn't give me a pay raise. It didn't give me a better title. It didn't even give me better job security. It was just, here is my gift to you, God. You know, I think that sometimes we get so busy, we don't do that. We don't do that. We say, I got to give that at the office, at the classroom, at the other place. You know, all I do at the church is I make sure none of the chairs float up and I put some money in the baskets when they pass it. I mean, I'll just be honest. If that's the extent of your service to God, no wonder God seems distant. No wonder God seems far off. It's not because of some deep, dark sin in your life, but it's like you're not giving God your best in the areas that He has totally gifted you in. You're just exchanging it, and some computer is taking numbers from your account and put it in the church's account. And that's about it. I mean, I think God says, man, let's do life together. Let's do life together. I made you this way. You are an incredible salesman. You've got one of the best personalities in the world. Let's take that personality. Let's take that sales technique. And, you know, I know you got to make a living. And so, you know, 90% of the time you're going to be doing that. But every once in a while, let's take those gifts and use them and just put them on the altar. Have you done that lately? Is that a regular part? I mean, if you haven't done that, no wonder God seems distant. Because you're just working really hard for this employer who puts money in your bank, and maybe you share some of it with the church or something else that God's doing, and that's the extent of your investment. And in a way, you're not really giving God of your best. You're just giving God some money. You're maybe giving God some time, but boy, by the time I get there, I am so worn out. I am so spent. You know, one of the best marriage advice I remember hearing is, man, save some for the house. Save some for the family. Don't give it all away at the office. You know what else? Don't give it all away at the office. Save some for God's kingdom and God's work. Yeah, give to the family. Give to God. Put it on the altar. And you can be creative. If you want to put it on a griddle or in an oven or on a skillet, have at it. God says, I just want you to give to me because that is one way I've designed you to be able to come close to me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today this concept of giving you our absolute best, I pray, Father, that it would resonate in us. And I pray, Father, that it wouldn't just be something we think and feel. I pray we'd take some steps to say, man, I'm good at that. I want to do that for you. I want to do that for your kingdom. I want to do that for your church. I want to do that for this body of Christ. I want to do this for that ministry that is trying to bring people to the Savior. Father, I pray that today you would lead us and guide us in that way so that we'd truly invest in your kingdom out of our best, not just our money. Not even just our time, but all of those faculties that go in to help us be so good at these things we do for a living. Those things that excite us, those things that make us so that we'd want to stay there for 10 or 12 hours because we just love doing that. Help us to do that, some of that for you. You only want a handful. You only want it occasionally. Lord, help us to find that time to give it to you. Thanks, Father, for this morning and just the chance to worship you. We're grateful for that opportunity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.